Good morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord with my church family this morning. Can't think of any place better to be, really. And in case we've never met, hi, my name is Paul. Thanks for that. It's good to meet you. Welcome to our church family joining online. And if this is your first weekend with us here at Faith E Church, let me just say I'm so glad you're here. Thanks for visiting. Thanks for being our guest. For the last several months now, we've been working through the gospel according to Mark, and we made it all the way through chapter 4 last weekend, right? That's as far as we made it. And you may remember the verse we looked at last weekend, talk about Jesus, the disciples, they're on a boat going across the Sea of Galilee, and they hit something that you could probably call a perfect storm. And then Jesus, with just a spoken word, causes the seas to quit raging and the winds to cease. That was the message last weekend. If you missed it, Pastor Matt brought it. You missed out. It was a great message. You ought to check it out online at faithe.org. The very final verse there in chapter 4, verse 41 says this: they were terrified. They, meaning the disciples, were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this?" Even the wind and the waves obey him. And it's that question, those three words, who is this? That question we saw in the video just a moment ago, that's what we're going to be wrestling and grappling with for the rest of the season, for the rest of the Advent, for the next couple weeks. Who is this? Now, you hear the word Advent a lot, particularly during Christmas time, obviously. So I think it's important before we move any further to briefly define what the word Advent means and what it's all about. Because Advent simply means arrival. For the Christian community, we recognize that this time of year, we look back and celebrate the arrival of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus of Nazareth. And for that, we are so grateful. Huge, huge, more than huge, a significant event in mankind's history. God putting on flesh. But we also recognize and we look forward with hopeful expectation, knowing that Jesus is going to arrive again. He's going to come again. Jesus is coming back. And so this time of year, we celebrate the birth of Christ, and we also look forward with anticipation towards his return. That's what Advent's all about. And so as we wrestle with this question, who is this, we're actually going to look back in the Old Testament at a prophecy found in Isaiah chapter 9, a prophecy that looks forward to the birth of Christ. We're going to wrestle with that question, who is this? And specifically, we're going to hone in on verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 9, because there we see four names of our Lord. Each week, we're going to look at one of those names for the rest of the season. And my hope and my prayer is that when we're done with this study, as we wrestle with this, as we look at who is this, that we leave this study transformed, this Advent season changed, encouraged, and reminded who this is, the King that came, the King that's coming back, and the King that we follow and serve today because he's on the throne and even the wind and the waves obey him. That's where we're heading. And then come January, we will resume our study through the Gospel of Mark. Today, we're going to talk about the first of those four names that we see in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and it's the name Wonderful Counselor. John talked about it. Pastor John talked about it a few minutes ago. Wonderful Counselor. You know, as I thought about Wonderful Counselor, I began to ponder in my brain, who in the world today is a well-known counselor? Who out there is a popular, maybe even famous counselor, a well-known counselor? And the first person that came into my brain, at least, is a guy named, any guesses? Yeah, Dr. Phil, I heard that, right? I mean, he's had a television show on for over two decades named The Dr. Phil Show. Now, I've never seen an episode, but I'm guessing most of us at least, who's heard of Dr. Phil? That's what I thought. A lot of us have heard of Dr. Phil, but I'm also guessing that probably none of us have ever been on The Dr. Phil Show. If you have, see me afterwards. I'd love to know how that went for you. I'm guessing that probably none of us have ever had a counseling session taped and then aired on national TV. So in light of that, I thought that I would tape a recent quote-unquote counseling session that I had and air that for you publicly right now. So here you go. Enjoy.
You know, I've just been feeling sad. It's as though I've been walking in darkness, and I just wanted to talk to somebody about it.
I'm so sorry to hear that. It sounds like you're going through a really tough time. Is there anything specific that's been upsetting you?
You know, it's been almost a year now that my 92 Dodge Ram blew up, and it's no longer part of my life.
That's really tough. Losing a vehicle, especially one you've had for a while, can feel like losing a part of your life. It sounds like you're still feeling the loss of your truck.
I do, and we had so many memories together, me and that 92 Dodge.
That makes sense. It sounds like you had a really special bond with that truck.
Yeah, we were in the mountains together, just my truck and I, and for a little bit I got stuck in the mud, but I put it in four-wheel drive, and together we got out of that bad situation.
It seems like you and your truck were a pretty unstoppable team.
We really were.
It sounds like you've had some amazing experiences with that truck.
You know, Gemini, I think just talking about it really helped. Thanks so much.
Anytime.
What would you suggest are some characteristics of a good counselor, maybe of a wonderful counselor? What should I look for?
Okay, a wonderful counselor is someone who truly gets you. They can see beneath the surface and understand what you're really feeling, even if you don't have the words for it yourself. They also offer support and encouragement, but they're not afraid to challenge you when they think it would be helpful. A good counselor should feel like a safe space. You should feel like you can be totally honest and open with them without worrying about being judged. That way you can really get to the heart of what's going on.
Okay. Kind of funny. I mean, let's be honest, a little weird too, right? But I just want to tell you right up front, that was an actual, I mean, if you call it a conversation, that was me talking to an AI app on my phone, an artificial intelligence app on my phone. I kid you not. I was asking those questions, and that was its response. It wasn't a voiceover. That's what took place. And how did all this come to be? You may wonder. Well, my wife saw an ad for this AI app, and it's called Gemini. And in the ad, it promotes Gemini, this AI app, as something you can talk to at any time. It'll even kind of be your friend. That's what the ad says. You know, and it'll even help kind of encourage you to go to the gym and take your well-being and make it a priority. At one point in this ad, you actually see a wife walk right by her husband because she's consumed talking to this AI app on her phone. I kid you not. Check out the ad sometime if you want. And you can also talk to this AI app and receive counsel from it if you so desire. So I heard about this. I thought, you know, I'm going to download it, give it a shot. And there you go. That's what you just saw. I also want you to know I deleted the thing really pretty fast too, because it is creepy and weird, and it's just one less thing I need on my phone, just saying. But look, regardless of how you feel about kind of the world we live in right now, there's just no denying. This is the information age that we live in. You know, it's interesting. They have names for different ages throughout history, and we already have a name for the age that we live in, the information age, because there's been no other point in time that we've had so much information at our fingertips. Right? Can't deny it. It's real. That's the culture we live in. And look, I'm not saying that all of this is bad. Technology can be used for good. Cell phones, apps, they can be helpful. But we certainly live in the information age. You can ignore it. You can try to deny it. You can run from it. You can be mad and stomp around about it. But that's the reality that we're facing. However, I thought it was also interesting. I came across this quote by T.S. Eliot, author and playwright. He said this: "We should not confuse information with knowledge, nor should we confuse knowledge with wisdom." He wrote those words 90 years ago, 1934, and how true are they today? Because there's only one source of true wisdom, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in Christ whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's Colossians 2:3. And by the way, that was part of the reading plan. I hope you read that this past week. If you grabbed a calendar last weekend, we have an Advent reading plan for this season. If you didn't, we've got more. I'd encourage you to grab one on your way out and kind of track with us through the series, through December, through Advent. And there's also one other thing I just want to say right now at the top of the teaching time. I think you know this, but I also believe it bears worth me saying, and it's this: I am so grateful, I really truly am, for the men and women that God has gifted and graced, those who have the skills and the wisdom to provide sound counseling. So grateful. I've been to counselors. I will seek guidance from counselors in the future. So in no way am I trying to discredit or negate the fact that God uses people. including counselors, to have an impact on our lives. But today's focus is on the wonderful counselor, because there's only one, capital W, wonderful counselor. Yet how often do we miss him? How often are we distracted, consumed by other things? How often do we miss the wisdom, the treasure that's hidden, and the knowledge that's hidden in Christ? Because our attention is pulled so many different directions. Maybe our noses are constantly buried in these things, eyes down instead of eyes up. Talking to Jesus, being connected to him. That's what we're talking about today. That's what we're going to be dealing with. Here's the message right here. I'm going to give it to you right now. Stay connected with the wonderful counselor. That's it. That's what I want you to leave with. You can write that down. Remember that. Stay connected to the wonderful counselor. That's the message for today. Like I said, you could leave right now if you wanted, but you'd probably hurt my feelings. I'd end up in my office, probably on the couch, talking to that AI app again. So don't leave. Plus, we have the opportunity together to connect to the wonderful counselor and connect to his word together. So if you would, open your Bibles to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. It's about in the middle of the Bible. It's pretty close to the middle. You can grab one of the Bibles that we have underneath the chairs in front of you. If you do, it's on page 593. That's where we're going to be at. But if you hit Psalms and then go right four books, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, then you would go to Isaiah. Today we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 8, and we're going to start in verse 19 and go all the way through chapter 9, verse 7. And that's what we're going to be doing. Because I want to build some context around what's happening in Isaiah, around verse 6, and it'll help us as we move through the series and including the teaching time today, and then we'll come back to Wonderful Counselor. So as we embark and wrestle with this question, who is this, as we begin this sermon series through Advent, can I ask you to please stand for the reading of God's true word as we start Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19. Here we go. When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation, increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the days of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called, here they are, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Join me in prayer if you would. Father, thank you for your word. What a treasure it is. Holy Spirit, would you speak to us today? Your servants are listening. Thank you for being a zealous God. Thank you for your faithfulness. Jesus, this is your church. We are your people. We submit to your rule and your lordship, and it's in your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, I think I can basically sum up the book of Isaiah. It's a pretty big book, but I think I can sum it up in a single sentence. And this sentence is at the top of your worship guide. But Isaiah is really a prophetic book which contains warnings about Israel's rebellion and God's judgment, along with messages of hope. That's Isaiah. I mean, that's kind of a 10,000-foot view of the book of Isaiah. We see warnings, prophetic warnings about Israel's rebellion, God's judgment, but woven throughout the book like a beautiful tapestry are messages of hope. So when you think of the book of Isaiah, think of those three words: rebellion, judgment, hope. Let's say those together. Rebellion, judgment, hope. We're going to see all three as we move through today's text. And so we're going to go through briefly each one of those, and that's going to take us to our wonderful counselor. Beginning with Israel's rebellion, which is really how Isaiah, the book, starts out. This prophetic warning starts out. Really, the Lord is calling out Israel's rebellion in chapter 1, verse 2. This is what he says: I reared children and brought them up, that they have rebelled against me. They've rebelled. And then throughout, particularly the first couple chapters, we see the ways that Israel has rebelled against our God, against our Lord. For example, verses 7 and 8 in chapter 2 say this: their land is full of silver and gold. There is no end to their treasures. Their land is full of horses. There is no end to their chariots. Their land is full of idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their fingers have made. Sound a little familiar? Do we not live in the land of the plenty? Do we not seem to bow down to idols of things that our hands have made, to the work that we do? Do we not seem to worship little g gods of materialism? It's all around us, particularly during the season, right? Chapter 3, verse 16 says this, moving on: the women of Zion are haughty, walking along with outstretched necks, flirting with their eyes, strutting along with swaying hips, with ornaments jingling on their ankles. You want to know what that looks like? Go hang out at Rimrock Mall for a few hours later this afternoon. You can figure that out yourself. Moving on. First couple verses in the text that we read today, chapter 8, verses 19 and 20, say this: when someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. I read those verses right after I was done laying on the couch talking in an AI app, right? Look, if anybody ever tells you that God's word is old-fashioned, antiquated, and has nothing to do with our lives today, they ain't be reading their Bibles. It has everything to do with our life and the world we live in today. Yeah, things might be a little bit different than they were 2,700 years ago, but we're dealing with the exact same problems that the nation of Israel did when Isaiah was written. Oh, yes. This is the breath of God. It's alive, it's active, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, and training in all righteousness. And sin has consequences. It does. Rebelling against God has serious consequences. Rebelling against God has serious consequences. And for the nation of Israel, God's judgment came in the form of the Assyrians and the Babylonians. A little history right now. Because the Assyrians attacked and conquered the northern kingdom of Israel in 722, around 722 BC. And it was right after that, not long after that, that these words in Isaiah were written. And the first places to get attacked and conquered in that northern kingdom, verse 1, today's text: the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Those were the first to fall to the Assyrians. And it wasn't more than, actually less than 140 years later, that the southern kingdom of Judah fell at the hands of the Babylonians. They took the people away to captivity, and that was 586 BC. You talk about a perfect storm. Talked about that last week. You talk about a perfect storm in the nation of Israel. That's what's happening. This is why people are walking around in darkness. It's dark times. It's dark. Sin has consequences. Rebelling against God's ways has serious consequences. Let's not sugarcoat this. Sin can lead to darkness, and sometimes innocent people are impacted too. Darkness is real. It's true. But thanks be to God, we have a God of grace. who the darkness, it's not the whole truth, because he runs after us in his mercy. He's a God who pursues people. He pursues us. We see it over and over throughout the scriptures, all the way back to the garden. Adam and Eve, they rebelled against God. They hid from him in the garden, yet he pursued them. He called them by name, and he's the same God who does that today. He pursues people. He calls us from darkness into his wonderful light. And for those of us who embrace God's grace, we have eyes of faith that no matter how dark it gets, we can see a light at the end of the tunnel, and therefore we have hope. We have hope. And it's that hope that's talked about in the beginning of the second half of verse 1. Check it out. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. That's a hope-filled statement, and here's why. First, notice there's a lot I can talk about, but I just want to point out a few things. Notice the word nations. It's underlined right there. This future hope, God's grace, his mercy is available for all people, all nations, all tribes and tongues. For God so loved the world. God loves people. He always has. It's always been this way. And this future hope, I also want you to notice this. It's going to take place. It's a specific place that it begins. Notice in the verse, it's Galilee, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan. You see, land promises in the scriptures, they're important and they're significant. This future hope that's being talked about in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, it's going to happen in a specific geographic location. If you've been here as we've studied the Gospel of Mark, these first four chapters, where has Jesus been? Where have we been? Where's Jesus been doing ministry as he began his public ministry on planet Earth? Galilee of the nations by way of the sea beyond the Jordan. That's where he's been, specifically in the area of Capernaum. You see that red dot right off the Sea of Galilee? Look where it is. It's right there amidst between Zebulun and Naphtali. Matter of fact, last week we talked about Jesus' disciples. They're on the Sea of Galilee, right? Listen to what the New Testament says in Matthew chapter 4. Check this out. Matthew 4, verses 13 and 14 say, leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. In the next two verses in Matthew chapter 4, quote Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. In verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 9 says this, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Here's what I want you to catch. The very first two places, the region that saw and experienced the darkness at the hands of the Assyrians, it's the very first region that experiences the light of the Messiah, God with us, Emmanuel, God in the flesh, in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Check that out. I get excited about this stuff because secular historians don't deny that Jesus walked planet Earth in this area. They don't deny that Naphtali and Zebulun were conquered by the Assyrians. They just call it coincidence that all this took place. We see a prophecy in our Bibles that happened 700 years later. Who else likes reading their Bible? Cool. And the message that Jesus came proclaiming, the message that he came saying right there in Capernaum was this, the time has come. That's what he said, the first thing he said as his public ministry on planet Earth began. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. You see, sometimes it's in the darkest that the kingdom of God shines the brightest. And I look around, and I know some of you walk through some tough stuff, and you're walking through tough stuff, but I want you to know sometimes it's in the darkest that the kingdom of God shines the brightest. It does. And I bet some of you have experienced that. I want you to also notice in verse 2 there, when Isaiah wrote this verse, he wrote it, it's in past tense. Well, that's odd. How's that? He wrote it as though it already happened. He wrote it as though he lived to see it, but he didn't live to see it. It didn't happen for another 700 years. How do you write like that? Because so sure are God's promises that they happen. In the birth of Christ, it happened. It's fact. It took place. You see, we serve a God who is always faithful. He always keeps his promises. He always has been. He always will. During Advent, we look back and celebrate the birth of Christ as we look forward in hopeful anticipation of his return. That's Advent. You might be here today and things seem kind of dark. It's a tough time of year. You might just need this reminder. It's simple. but it's so deep and profound. And the reminder is this: God always has been and he always will be faithful. God is faithful. He keeps all of his promises. And I believe that's why Isaiah wrote these verses the way he did. Verses 2-7 are written in a poetic form. It's really just a poem. Because I believe Isaiah wanted the people from generation to generation to remember the faithfulness of our God and to never forget. And we remember these words today, particularly verse 6, which says this: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called," and here they are again, "Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Those are the four names we're talking about and going to be talking about here in Isaiah 9:6. You know, for kings, incoming kings during the days of Isaiah, really throughout the scriptures, we see this over and over. They were introduced using something called throne names, throne names. A king's throne name described the kind of king that they would be and the kind of rule that they would have. These names for our Lord in Isaiah 9:6, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These are our Lord Jesus' throne names. It describes the kind of king that we serve and the kind of rule that he has. You know, Eugene Peterson talked about this verse, and I like what he said. He said, "Those names in verse 6 are a frontal attack on all that keeps us from God and an assault on what is wrong with the world." I thought that was good because, let's face it, generation after generation, one thing seems to be the same. Just about every generation seems to be on the brink of a nervous breakdown. People were in Isaiah, the nation of Israel, 2,700 years ago, and it seems like people are in our nation today, right? Every generation needs the Wonderful Counselor. Now, we toss around that word wonderful a lot. I mean, particularly during Christmas time, right? Boy, wasn't that wonderful? Weren't they singing? They were wonderful. Wasn't that meal wonderful? Those lights were wonderful. Have a wonderful day, so on and so on and so on. But that word wonderful in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew language, is the word pele. And here's what it means. I want you to get this. Something out of the ordinary, something supernatural, something miraculous. It's something that only God can do, only God can orchestrate. So saying about a child, a baby, sorry parents, but saying about a baby, boy, that it's wonderful, that it's pele, it means that there's something out of the ordinary, something supernatural, something miraculous about that child. And there's only one that fits that description. And it was accomplished by God in the incarnation. Incarnation meaning God put on flesh and dwelt among us, Emmanuel, God with us. For unto us a child is born. For unto us a son is given. It's only accomplished that way. You see, wonderful, as we talk about it, it's not just about what Jesus did. Let me slow down, say that again. Wonderful is not just about what Jesus did, it's who Jesus is. It's who Jesus is. Wonderful is defined in his very essence. Yes, the miracles we've been talking about in Mark, the casting out of demons, the healing the sick, all the things that Jesus did, they are certainly wonderful, but they all point to the true source of wonder and wisdom, and that's Christ, that's Jesus. They point to him. Yet how often have we seen throughout our study of Mark person after person after person get so caught up in the miracle, the wonder, and miss the wonderful one right in front of them? How often does that happen in our world today, even sometimes with us? We see all the wonder, all the stuff around Christmas, and we miss the true source of wonder, who it all points to. Let's not miss the wonder that is in Christ. For unto us a child is born, his name is Jesus, the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called, what? Wonderful Counselor. When you think about the counselor part, one thing I want to mention that kind of stuck out at me is king after king throughout Isaiah's time, throughout Israel, throughout the scriptures, these kings all had counselors. They had people that gave them advice, who gave them counsel. Of course, leaders have that, right? I mean, it's no different today, incoming President Donald Trump. We've seen this all over the news. He's appointing all kinds of cabinet members, right? People to give him advice, to counsel him and his administration. That's how it is today. This doesn't change. But it's not the case for our Lord Jesus, because King Jesus doesn't need counselors. He doesn't need to appoint a cabinet because he needs no counsel. The Bible says in Isaiah 40:13 says this: "Who can fathom the spirit of our Lord or instruct the Lord as his counselor?" Nobody instructs our Lord or gives him counsel, because he alone is the Wonderful Counselor. When we merge those names, Wonderful and Counselor, it means that Jesus alone has supernatural wisdom. All wisdom and knowledge are hidden in the treasures of Christ Jesus, Colossians 2:3, that we began with. It's found in him. So what's it mean for us that Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor? What does that mean? Well, I want to bring to mind that little conversation that I had with that AI app earlier, because I asked it, what do you think is things I should look for in a Wonderful Counselor? And here are some of the things that it said. A Wonderful Counselor is someone who really gets you. Someone who can see beneath the surface even when you don't have the words. A Wonderful Counselor is someone you can be honest and open with because they can empathize with you. Remember that? Jesus says our Wonderful Counselor is all of that and so much more. And there's just two verses that I want to go to with you regarding Jesus as our Wonderful Counselor. First, Psalm 32, verse 8 says this, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Jesus provides counsel and instruction for each one of us with his loving eye on us. He knows you personally. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, we have the very Spirit of Christ in us, and he knows every single hair on our head, and he knows what lies beneath the surface of our hearts. He knows our heart's intentions and desires, and he knows what's going through our mind before we even speak the words. Therefore, you can lay it all on the table with Jesus. You can take it all to him, and he can handle it because he already knows what's going on in your heart and your mind anyway. He's that type of Wonderful Counselor that you have access to 24/7 in prayer. How often do we access him in prayer? You can be real with him. He can handle it. He knows. He's that kind of Wonderful Counselor. He's the kind of Wonderful Counselor who he knows you completely. He knows you completely. And he knows what you're going through. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says this. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Jesus is our high priest, and he empathizes with us. That's what that verse is saying. That word empathize means that he suffers with us. It means to suffer with. Hebrews 4:15 is a verse that I cling to every day. It was at a time in my life when things seemed kind of dark. For me personally, it was about 10 years ago, and I walked through 3 bouts of cancer. And I held this verse, I hold it close to my heart today, because what a comfort, what a reminder that we have a king who knows what it is to suffer. The King of Kings, the creator of the world, he suffered with us. He knows what it is to suffer. He's a savior whose very heart hurts from our hurt. Think about that. His heart hurts when we hurt. When things are dark for you, when life seems hard, when it's tough, I want you to know you can be open and honest with the King who suffers with you. That's the kind of Wonderful Counselor that he is. He's the kind of Wonderful Counselor that hurts with you compassionately. Nobody else can say that. Nobody can say he knows you completely and he hurts with you compassionately. Only our Wonderful Counselor. Yet so often we miss him. There's so many things that can get consumed by. So many other things that we can run to try to find comfort, like bowing down to idols of work, things we can do with our hands, trying to find comfort in little g gods of materialism and surrounding ourselves with all kinds of other things and stuff. There's so many other things in this world that we can get consumed by, connected to, distracted by, so many other things that can kind of really capture our attention, like these little things that we carry around in our pockets 24/7. Now look, I'm not trying to bash cell phones. It's not my point today. They can be useful tools. I've got one, obviously. Use it. I understand that, but let's be real. I can't think of, if you can think of something more distracting in the world and the culture we live in today, then let me know. But I can't think of anything, any one thing more distracting than these. It is true. It was a couple weeks ago around Thanksgiving that Janet, my wife, and my daughter and I were at a basketball game, a college basketball game. And I don't know if you've ever been to a basketball game, watch one on TV, but during the break, during the timeout, you know how you have somebody at either end of the court, they come out and sweep the floor, right? You've seen that. If you've never seen basketball, you know what I'm talking about, floor sweepers, you can picture it. Well, at one end of the court, there was a person that came out, a floor sweeper, and every time she came out during the break, during the timeout, she had the dust mop in one hand, and I kid you not, every single time, the entire time, she had her cell phone glued to it. For the entire time she dust mopped the floor. It was actually quite impressive how she got it done. I don't know, but it looked like she made straight lines still. I don't know. But I turned to my 21-year-old daughter and she noticed it too. And we were like, yeah, that's pretty wild. But it wasn't 2 hours or so after that I'm standing in line somewhere, right? I mean, I'm waiting in line. What should I do? Well, I should have this out scrolling through it. And that's what I was doing. And I was convicted, and I actually remember saying to myself, I think it might have been audible, I'm not sure, people probably thought I was crazy, but I said to myself, Paul, you're missing what's going on in the world and the people around you, time to put the dumb phone away, and I did, and you know what, it wasn't a minute or two later that I got engaged in a conversation with an older gentleman that was in line that had just lost his wife. Maybe. We all need to spend a little less time looking down, a little bit more time looking up. Amen. Maybe we need to all be a little bit more connected to the wonderful counselor. This is where we come full circle right back to where we began. Stay connected to the wonderful counselor. That's the message. That's what I want you to leave with. It might mean putting this thing down a little bit more, being a little less connected for many of us to this or some other square box screen type thing. Stay connected to the wonderful counselor. During this Advent season, don't miss the true source of wonder. Don't miss the very one who embodies wonder. For unto us a child has been born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. During this Advent season, don't miss the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are found only in Christ. Because he knows you completely and he hurts with you compassionately. You won't find that in anyone else. You won't find that anywhere or in anything else because he alone will be called Wonderful Counselor. Let's pray. You might be here today and you don't know this Wonderful Counselor. You might be here and feels like life's been pretty dark. Maybe you've never even spoken to this wonderful counselor. You may say, oh yeah, I know all about him. I've heard the stories. I've heard it all before. But you know what? That's not real knowledge of him. Truly knowing him means that you have a relationship with him. It's more than just an intellectual assent. And perhaps today God is calling you from darkness, calling you by name. Maybe you can almost hear his spirit calling you right now to come follow me. If that's you, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to our Lord. Simply in your heart, pray to him, talk to him quietly right where you're at. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Have a conversation. That's how relationships start. Tell Jesus you're sorry. That's where you start. Just say, Jesus, I am sorry. Sorry for my sin. Sorry for rebelling against you. I know I have. Then commit to turning and going his way. Tell him you're ready to stop going your own way and go his. You can tell Jesus that right now. And then thank him for dying on the cross. That's what he did. He took the punishment that we deserve upon himself. He's the one who made all this possible. This baby that was born, he was born to die for our sins and to save us. and to really adopt us into the family of God. Thank him for that. Say thank you, Jesus. And then finally, surrender to him as your Lord and King. Perhaps you've been living your life with one foot in the world and one foot in whatever else, and you've never surrendered. You've never bent your knee to Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord. Just let him know, today, Jesus, I surrender. This is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. Eternal ramifications. There's consequences to our decisions, and this one's got a big one. So if God's calling you today, you had that conversation, could I just ask you to raise your hand? Just love to celebrate, make eye contact with me. Yeah, praise the Lord, I see you up front. Welcome to the kingdom of God, you too, I see you, middle there. Praise the Lord. I want you to know angels in heaven rejoice every time a sinner repents. Welcome to the kingdom. Anybody else? It's a big deal. If you're online, you can connect with a pastor online. We've got somebody there. Always open to pray with you. Don't miss this opportunity. Tomorrow is not a guarantee. Right after this, this next moment is not a guarantee. Don't miss. God, thank you for always being faithful. Jesus, thank you that you are a wonderful counselor, that you know us completely, you hurt with us compassionately. I can't even understand that, but all we can do is bow down to you and say thank you. Thank you, God, that you are in the business of saving people, and we rejoice today because that's what you do. Jesus, thanks for willingly giving your life on the cross. Thanks for coming from the heavenly throne room and being born, for unto us you've been given. And we are grateful. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.